I'd heard that his grace was amazing. I'd heard of his wonderful peace. I'd heard how his love lifted sinners out of their wretched misery. But I didn't know this Redeemer. I was so lost and hellbound till one day I met him at Calvary. And there beneath the cross I found.
That hasn't been told. This world can't contain just how good he is, how worthy I am. Oh, praise his dear name. All that I learned, all that I know, doesn't compare.
I just wanted forgiveness, a pardon for all I had done. I didn't expect all his blessings. Washed clean and made whole was enough. But he's more than I ever imagined, more precious than silver or gold. Jesus is everything to me. He satisfies my longing soul.
That hasn't been told. This world can't contain just how good he is, how worthy I am. Oh, praise his dear name. All that I learned, all that I know, doesn't compare.
Sure of what you should do. Don't wait any longer to trust him. My Jesus is faithful and true.
The half hasn't been told. This world can't contain just how good he is and how unworthy I am. Oh, praise his dear name.
Forgiveness, a pardon for all I had done. I didn't expect all his blessings. Washed clean and made whole was enough. But he's more than I ever imagined, more precious than silver or gold. Jesus is everything to me. He satisfies my longing soul.
Half hasn't been told, and this world can't contain just how good he is and how unworthy I am. Oh, praise his dear name.
All that I come close.
not seen nor ear heard. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. You know what? Stand with me this morning. Let's sing Power in the Blood. Aren't you glad there's power in the blood this morning?
Singing. I appreciate you being here today. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you. If you're in Sunday school, we appreciate you coming to Sunday school. Appreciate our young people teaching today. They filled the classes. Our teacher did a good job, and I'm sure yours did too. They'll be singing some, have been. We appreciate the part the young people play. Good to have our Honduras group back. They got in late last night. They're the ones that they got an excuse to nap during the message, but the rest of us better be alert. Well, I was one of them. I come in late. Yeah, I had to go get her. So. May have to wake me up to preach. But anyway, we're glad they got back safely. They only had one mishap. Miss Cindy fell and hurt herself. And Brother Tim stayed down in Honduras this week. That way somebody else take care of her, right? But he's still down there. But anyway, they had a good trip. We'll hear from them next week. So let's have prayer and ask the Lord to bless today. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings. Thankful to be here for those that have been sick that are back. And we just pray for those that are sick today that you'd help them be with them. Those that cannot come, we pray that you'd fill them with your spirit and help them feel the spirit through the service today. Pray that you'd bless in the singing. We're grateful for our young people and the part they play. We just pray your will would be done. You'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's still the blood.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord did cry, he is a sinner, and now he must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, and I'll pay his sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body marks of the cross to save this child who is sin sick and lost.
And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within from the heart.
works that they do, and some men count on the times they pray through. But when the battle's over and victory is won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son.
Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb.
Brought me from
glory to his name. Glory to his name.
There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name.
Stand and sing that with us. Well, take a hymnal if you need it. Let's sing, Are You Washed in the Blood this morning? That's a good question to ask you this morning. Sing that first.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood?
Choir comes down to have a time of fellowship. Shake hands with those around you.
Thank you.
Sing that last verse with me. Lay aside the garments on that last.
Yeah, well, it's about time for the offering. You know, God's been good to us. God's been good to us. Got our honor to give a portion back to support his work. Let's just pray for our missionaries around the world. God would bless them. Amen. Brother Guy, would you lead us, please?
Lord God, Father, thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Lord, thank you for letting the mission trip come back safely, Lord. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, thank you for our church, Lord, and our pastor and his family.
Yes.
And Lord, we love you. And Lord, we ask you please bless, continue to bless the singing and the preaching. And Lord, we ask you please bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The farther we go, it's easy to sometimes lose hope. This world may fall to pieces, but still I can say it is well with my soul. 'Cause one night I knelt at an altar of prayer, God settled it right then and there. If you're tired of bad news, let me tell you about something so good I just have to share.
It's good to be saved. I'm glad that my sins are all washed away. No matter whatever happens, my sin debt is paid. I have been justified, born again, redeemed by the precious blood of the Thank God for his grace. It's good to be saved.
There are so many things I don't know, like what tomorrow might hold. But there is a peace deep inside of my heart. Wouldn't trade it for silver or gold. Tomorrow I might not have money to spare. I might lose everything I hold dear. But my heavenly Father takes good care of me. So why would I worry or fear?
It's good to be.
Was broken, I felt so all alone. But it didn't matter how far I'd gone, God was still faithful. When I came back home, my sins were forgiven, and His grace to me was shown. So I stand here before you tonight, rejoicing, everything's all right. 'Cause in my heart, I know that I am saved. And how I long to do God's will. Yes, I know I'll fail Him still, but I'm so glad that His grace never.
Amazing.
Appreciate that. Appreciate our young people. Yeah. Go along with the message today. Stand together, Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Amen. Let's read down through the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter number 9. And he entered a ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, that they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But you go you and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous to sinner, call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that's been done, the preparation and the choir and Brother Bill and the choir and the youth and how they've prepared. And Lord, why don't we just pray that you help the message, help us to remember what we have prepared through the Holy Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to talk about Matthew today. From a sinner to a saint.
Amen. Yeah.
From a sinner to a saint. Who is a saint? You got to go through, you got to be confirmed to do miracles and all this other stuff according to Catholicism. No, the Bible, we're all saints if we've been saved, been set aside for him. If he called the Corinthians saints, we're saints. Right? But anyway, it's not something bestowed upon us by the church. It's something we become when we're saved. But anyway, when somebody gets saved, they do become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians, he says, Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Right.
Old things have passed away, and all things have become new.
Right.
And when we've been studying on Wednesday night, the parables of the kingdom or the mysteries of the kingdom, the first one's the seed of the sower. When that seed landed on good soil, receptive soil, and they believed, the Bible said they brought forth fruit. And when you look at Matthew, he's a good example of that. He become a new creature. And the seed fell on good soil because he produced in his life. And so that's what we want to look at today. He come from a big sinner to a solid saint. And that's what we all ought to become. I remember we've just passed through Bible school. Years ago, we had a skit that we did every night in Bible school. We had a guy named Sam, it's the Bionic Baptist. We had the Bionic Baptist. He was dressed in white with a white cape and had a man called Sam the sinner. He was a sinner. And every day they have a sin box and put all kind of stuff in it. He'd go down there and steal something out of that sin box. And a Bionic Baptist with his Bible chasing around the auditorium every night to get that sin back. And on the last night, the Bionic Baptist won Sam the sinner to the Christ, and he became Sam the saint. So that was a visual to show these kids the difference. But Matthew, big change come in his life. And I hope that if you've been saved, it came to your life. So I want to look at Matthew this morning. First of all, Matthew the sinner. The Bible says here that he was sitting at the receipt of custom, which he is one of those in the scriptures known as a publican. A publican's a collector of public revenues. He's a tax collector. It says here that he sat at the receipt of custom, and that word, that means a tax gatherer's place of business. So that was his work. That was his job, was to collect taxes, and they were usually crooked. Zacchaeus, you remember, we mentioned this Wednesday night in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. When Zacchaeus got saved, he said, If I have took anything from anybody, I'll restore him fourfold. They were allowed to take more than what was due, and they could keep it. And so it was a legalized crook, I guess you could say. But anyway, he was a publican, and they were despised by the Jews. They were despised by the Jews. It said in verse 11, when Jesus saw, or when the Pharisees saw it, they saw Jesus eating with these publicans and sinners. They said to the disciples, "Why do your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why does he eat with that crowd?" They looked down on them. And of course, they saw them as traitors because they worked for Rome. They were Jews, but they worked for Rome. And of course, the Jews wasn't happy about Rome. But anyway, they were despised by the Jews. And you know, and they were such sinners that Jesus even used them as examples. As examples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when Jesus is talking about how to love somebody, he said in verse 16, I think that's wrong. Let me look again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. That's a little closer. It had a 6 in it. That's close. Yes. Chapter 5, verse 46, he said in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same?" See, if you just love somebody that loves you, he's teaching about loving the enemies. He said, even the publicans know how to do that. I mean, using them as an example. In chapter 18, in verse 17, when he's talking about if you have an ought with somebody, or you said you go to them and tell them the problem, and if they won't listen, you take 2 or 3 from with you. If they don't listen, you take it to the church. And it says in verse 17, "And if they shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican." Yeah. Let him be as like one of those if he won't listen. So he's using them as examples. Also in chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 31 and 32, Jesus used it again as an example. He said, he just gave them a parable, and then he said in verse 31, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father," talking about two sons that was told to do something. One of them said, "I will," and didn't. One of them said, "I won't," and I did. He did. But he said, "Which one of them did the will of his father?" And they say unto him, "The first." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you have seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him." So he said, he's talking about the lowest, publicans and harlots. They believed, so they're going in before the Pharisees. So they were used as a very, a sinner. That when you want to talk about a sinner, you talk about a publican. Now, they're like harlots and like heathens, so they were used as examples as the worst of sinners. So Matthew would fall into that category. So we see Matthew the sinner, but we see that Matthew become a saint. He becomes saved. In this scripture, first of all, he responds to the invitation that Jesus gave. The invitation in verse 9 is simply, "Follow me. Follow me." We'll talk about it in a few minutes. No doubt there's more prep to this. But anyway, when Jesus walked by, he's sitting there at his place of business, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And he immediately responded to that invitation. You remember when you responded, but he responded to that invitation. The Bible says when Jesus said, "Follow me," that he arose. There's no hesitation. He immediately responded without hesitation to Jesus' invitation and followed him. He arose. And then the Bible says he changed his path. He said, Jesus said, "Follow me," and he arose. And what did he do? He followed him. Yes. Now, word "followed" means to be in the same way or a new direction. Matthew's about his life has changed. He's changed. Now he's following Jesus. He's no longer, as Matthew 7 says, on the broad way to destruction. Now he's on the narrow path to life. He's changed his direction. He follows Jesus. And not only that, but this is a sacrificial choice. Now he made a conscious choice to follow Jesus. And a sacrificial choice. Because if you read in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible said he left all. He left it. He left all. That means to leave behind or to abandon or to forsake. Now, this is his job. He's sitting at the receipt of custom collecting taxes. That's his job. And he's crooked probably. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And when he gets up, and when he follows Jesus, he leaves that desk, that table of money changer or the receipt of custom. There's no going back. He's left his job. He's left his income. He's left all. And he followed Jesus. That's a total commitment. Then, you know, the Bible says if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you done? Well, he gained his soul and lost the world. Did he make a good choice?
Yes,
You make a good choice, he left it all. So this is how he became a saint, is he immediately followed Jesus and accepted his invitation. It was a conscious and a deliberate choice. It was a constant and deliberate choice. Now, something had been working on his heart, but he made this choice, and I got a couple of questions. One, what did he experience in his heart when he got up and left that table and followed Jesus? You think about it just a minute. Now, here he is doing his job. He's a sinner. And Jesus says, follow me. When he got up and he started in a direction toward Christ, he had made a decision. Did something happen within his heart? And I say that because of this. When we decided to accept Christ, when we made that choice, did something happen within our heart? Yes, sir. I know you're not saved on feelings, but was there something different? Oh, yeah. I mean, you made a conscious, deliberate choice to accept Christ and leave the world. And can you imagine, maybe there was joy in his heart over his decision. Now, I want you to think back at your own experience. I know that sometimes, I was saved a little boy, and I don't remember a lot about it, but I know there's some times that I made a deliberate choice, and I know to change. I know when we married, we went with youth retreat. I was 18, so still youthy. But you know, I remember that night a guy was talking, and I remember what he was talking about, and I don't remember, I know it prompted me to pray, and I know it had been a long time since I had prayed, and I wasn't living at the foot of the cross as I ought to. I wasn't drinking, I wasn't running or this and all the other things, but I wasn't where I ought to be. But I know this. I know that when I prayed that night and left that youth retreat, I was not the same person. I started in a different direction. I then started wanting to serve Christ. I always went to church, had to go to church. Mother raised us to go every service. When we got married, we couldn't afford to have a phone put in, so Mother gave me a check and said, go get you a telephone. Said, I want to call you on Sunday, make sure you go to church. So I had to go even after I got married. You know, you're supposed to cut them apron strings. And she had one still tied. But anyway, we always went. But there's a difference in going and being committed. And when I came back, I wanted to be committed. And I wanted to do the things that I needed to do as a Christian. I went to visitation. And then I started doing the RE boys, and I've told you about all of that, and eventually teaching, then eventually a deacon, then eventually a pastor. There was a constant moving forward, but there was a never going back. Right. That was a conscious, deliberate decision. And I said, I don't remember what I prayed, but whatever it was, it worked. Amen. But I remember, another time that we made a conscious, deliberate decision. And when I announced my call to preach, God had been dealing with my heart for a long time about it. Nobody knew about it. I hadn't told anybody about it. I hadn't even told Phyllis. I asked her, was she willing to go 100%? She said she would. But anyway, we went to the altar one night. And I knew when I got up, if I said what I was fixing to say, there was no way to go back. And I was going to announce my call, and I did, and there was no way to go back. It was crossing a line that had been announced, and it was what God had dealt with me in my heart. Now, I know I felt relief. Amen. I know that because I'd been miserable for a while. I was doing everything I could do. I was a brotherhood director. I was the RAs. I was teaching Sunday school. I was teaching Sunday night. I was a deacon. I was doing it, but it wasn't satisfying. Amen. But that night, and it's never been the same since. It's been in a different direction. I remember when I was a boy about 12 years old. I was sitting on the second pew about where Brother Bill is, and I during the invitation, I know my heart was just so heavy. I was in trouble. And I just, as soon as I stepped toward the altar, there was just a great relief. Yeah, not Brother Bill, Brother Jeff. Both of them's white-headed. But not elderly men, white-headed. But, it was just such a relief when I took the step. It was almost like it was already prayed. It was already done. It was a moment of surrender. Amen. So what I'm saying is, when you got saved, do you remember that minute, that moment when you surrendered? Oh, yes, sir. God had been working in your heart, and there was something different. Yeah. And you're going in a different direction. Yeah. And I think when he stood up, there it is. And he walked away. Something. I feel surely something he felt in his heart. He had made a decision, and joy might have been in his heart. So the question is, have you ever experienced that? Now, I know you're not saved by feelings, you're saved by faith. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And there is something put in your heart. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so there is some feelings with that. Some, you know, I'm not emotional. Some of you not either. But there's still, you know, something happened within the heart. And I think that he knew that. Another question is, what made him leave everything without hesitation and follow Jesus to a new life and a new way? There was something worked on his heart. You know, I think about Cornelius that was praying and wanting to know God, and he give alms, he prayed, he did all he knew to do, and an angel appeared to him and said, "You need to send for Peter." Peter was down the road. God was working on both ends of that thing. He was working on Cornelius. He was working on Peter to get him ready to go to the Gentile. And God works like that. And no doubt God had already been working on Matthew's heart. Now, what would make him make this decision? A despised crook decides he wants to go with the most righteous man he'd ever seen. Something happened. I think one thing, he had seen the religion of hypocrites. He had seen the religion of hypocrites. You know, talking about the Pharisees. He saw what they said, and he saw how they lived. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5, on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, verse number 20, he said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said you had to do better than that, because they were hypocrites. And they were hypocrites. And I think probably what he had seen in religion. You know, a lot of people are sick of what they see in religion. He saw a holier-than-thou attitude from these people. In verse number 11, when Jesus went to sit down to eat with him and his friends, they asked the question, why does he eat with people like that? He knew that they thought they were much better than him. Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives the parable about two that went up to pray. He said in verse 10 of chapter 18 of Luke, he said two men went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee and the other's a publican. One's supposed to be righteous and the other knows he's not. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and adulterers, or even like this publican. I'm glad I'm not like him." You know, this is what he saw. He saw people who claimed to be right with God and the ones who, they were the leaders in the Jewish religion, but they thought they was much better than him, and he knew what they really were. You know, the world knows. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus warned about hypocritical religion, he warned about praying in chapter 6, verse 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men." He said, don't be a hypocrite and toot your horn. I'm about to give. Matthew probably seen a lot of that. Now, he knows where the synagogue's at. He probably seen those Pharisees tooting their horn. Verse number 6, he talks about their prayer life. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which in secret." I need to back up to verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen." You know, Matthew had seen these guys out there on the corner praying out loud where everybody could hear what they were saying, just like the parable of Jesus I just read a while ago. He had seen hypocritical religion in their almsgiving and at the synagogues and their prayers. And then in verse 16 of Matthew 6, he said, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast." He said, "Verily, I say to you, they have their reward." He'd seen Pharisees running around, maybe their hair messed up and they look real poor and pad. You know, everybody, woe is him. Boy, look how much he's fasting. And he's praying out liar. Matthew saw that. He saw what a hypocrite is. You know, the world knows what a Christian ought to be. The lost people know what a Christian ought to be. I think the problem in our day and time is the Christians don't know what a Christian ought to be. They don't see the difference in us anymore. The line has moved. You know, the Bible tells for the Christian to come out from among the world and be separate. Where's the line? You know, there's a line, and he says you stay over here and the world stays over here. It's been blurred, and in my lifetime, it has moved in our, not in the world's mind. You know, I remember the guy, a guy in Trenton that I met. I would see him at the post office, and nice guy. He died last year. As far as I know, he wasn't saved. And I asked him about salvation. He said no, and he said my wife says she's saved, and she goes down to Trenton Baptist, but she goes down to the boat down in Louisiana, in Mississippi. And gambles, and she buys lottery tickets. You see what he was saying? She says she's a Christian. I see her gambling. Yeah, there's no difference. And you see that all the time. You see the day we look. Christians used to know where the line is. And we don't know anymore. We don't know anymore. Our country has moved the mark as to what morality is. Now, this is supposed to be Pride Month. How can you be proud of being a pervert? Or doing something that's an abomination and something unnatural. Amen. You know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 6 and other scriptures puts homosexuality in the same verse as adultery and fornication and murder and stealing. Why don't we have Adulterers Month or Fornicators Month or Murderers Month? Why don't we just, our country move the line? And this thing has been promoted as normal. My son's 46. We took him to Disney World probably when he was 14 or so. So that's been 33 years ago. And they were already pushing Pride. They had Gay Day down at Disney World so they could start showing kids how normal this lifestyle is and how good it is. And they officially had a Pride Day later on. And they've been grooming kids for a long time. That this is good and this is acceptable. And now in Obama, you know, of course, he loaded up the Supreme Court with a bunch of liberals. Yeah. And they officially approved of gay marriage. And he lit the White House up, so proud they did, he lit the White House up in gay colors. Yeah. That's an abomination and a shame for this country. Yeah. And but see, nowadays, now it's kind of accepted. The kids growing up today, 30 and under, have seen this as normal life. The line got moved by our country. Well, the church let it happen, and we moved the line. You know, Christians, a Christian don't need to be in a bar on Saturday night and a church on Sunday morning. And you see that happening so many times. The lost person knows what you ought to be and what I ought to be. Problem is, a lot of Christians don't know what they ought to be, and we got to get back to that. But, so this guy had seen hypocrites. And I'm afraid that's why we don't have as many people saved today. I think that may be part of the problem. So they had seen a hypocrite, but he had also seen someone as genuine. You see, Matthew lived in the same city as Jesus. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but he moved to Capernaum when he started his ministry. The first verse we read in chapter 9, it said he entered a ship and passed over and came to his own city. I think it's Matthew chapter 4 that says that he moved to Capernaum, and that's where he set up his headquarters. That's where Peter lived. And no doubt Matthew had watched Jesus' life or seen him. He knew who he was. Man alive, he'd healed people there. He'd healed the centurion servant there. He healed this palsy man that we just read. He healed Peter's wife's mother on the other side of Galilee. He no doubt heard what happened to Legion over there, how he had cast the devil out of him. And no doubt heard the story of how he had walked on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he knew Jesus, and no doubt he had seen the miracles that he did. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11, in talking about Capernaum in verse 23, he said, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven." How were they exalted to heaven? Because God's own Son lived right there in their city. He said, "Thou Capernaum, which exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Jesus said about Capernaum, "Man, you've been lifted to heaven. You've seen things that if Sodom had seen, they'd have repented." Now, Sodom, Sodomites, that's where the word comes from. I mean, a city given over to homosexuality and perversion, and God destroyed it. Amen. But Jesus said if they had seen what Capernaum saw, they'd have repented. Sure. That's a condemnation. And so it talks about, said the great works, the mighty works that were done in thee. So Matthew saw a lot of mighty works and witnessed them. And so he had watched Jesus and knew his testimony and no doubt knew the miracles and maybe heard some of the teaching that Jesus taught and how he taught righteousness and the things that he taught. And he also saw how the Pharisees hated him, hated Jesus like they did him. It said, well, this scripture earlier, they accused him of blasphemy. And then they accused him of eating with sinners and publicans. And so he had something in common with Jesus. They hated him. Yeah. And they hated Matthew also. So I think he saw something genuine. And that's what the world needs to see. Yes, sir. A genuine Christian. Yes. Yes. That loves Jesus, loves God, and has lived a life before them. Yeah. That they can have some confidence in. So anyway, he became a saint, and then he became a servant. After he was saved, he became a servant. He became a soul winner, which is natural for somebody that's been saved. The Bible said in Acts 1:8, after the Holy Ghost has come up on you, you'll be witnesses. That is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we find here that the first thing he did is prepared Jesus said in verse 10, a meet in his house. Luke 5:29 said he prepared a great feast. Luke 5:29, he prepared a great feast. I mean, he put on the dog. Yes. That what we say? Some y'all not from the South might not understand that. He put on the dog. I mean, he made a big meal. He wanted all his friends, and he invited all the publican friends, his business partners. He invited his friends, his sinner friends. He invited them to come and sit down and hear what Jesus had to say. And they came. You know, in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, evidently, a lot of them got saved. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also to gather with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Yeah. He won some folks to Christ. He became a soul winner. You know, I think that's the most, I'd rather have a church of soul winners than they had even teachers or whatever else. Yeah. Yeah. You got to get them saved. And so he become a soul winner. You know, it's just natural when you get saved, just tell somebody else what's happened to you. And I think when we first get saved, we're excited enough to do that. It's when we've been saved for a while, it gets to be a problem. Get used to it. But he become a soul winner, and he become a disciple. Chapter 10, verse 1 of Matthew, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner or a pupil. He started learning. You know, the next thing we ought to do after we're saved, we ought to win people, and we ought to try to start learning the Bible. Start with the milk of the Word, and then graduate to the meat of the Word, and become where we can be teachers of the Word. But anyway, he become a disciple. In chapter 10, verse 2, it says the names of the 12 apostles. He became an apostle. Now, apostle means one sent, or an ambassador of the gospel. He was one of the 12 chosen that Jesus sent out to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. He said in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 10, he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He become a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom. And he worked miracles. Verse 8 of that scripture says, and he told them, go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. So he performed the miracles of an apostle. He became a saint by being saved. He became a soul winner, become a disciple, apostle, and he became an author. The book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew. What that means is the Holy Spirit used him to write scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Amen. All scripture is God-breathed. God used the Holy Spirit, breathed on these men, and bore them alone as they wrote the words. Matthew become an author of the gospel, which is the gospel of the king. He opens up with his genealogy and presents the king to Israel. So this is what happened to him. And the question is, does this happen to you? Has it happened to you? Did you make a deliberate, conscious choice to follow Jesus? And I think probably most of you are here. Is there someone who has not? If the Holy Spirit has spoke to you, you ought to make a conscious choice, a deliberate choice to leave this world and leave sin and become a saint, to become a saved person. And what has, and you know, and this is a question that we ought to ask ourselves, if we have been saved and made this choice, what change did that make in our life? You know, the old saying is, if there's no change, there's no conversion. And a lot of people get saved, but their life never, they say they do, and we don't know, but their life never changes. I can tell you my own experience, it'll change. I know when I rededicated at that youth retreat, I know my mouth cleaned up a whole lot. There's a desire to change. There's help to change. There's going to be a change. So has there been a change as a result of your... How does being a Christian affect you? How does it affect your life? How does it affect your language? How does it affect the things you do, the places you go? How does it affect your schedule? I know folks that have been saved, say they've been saved, and ain't been in church in 30 years. They just don't want to. They don't think, they'll say this, I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. If you're going to do what he says, you're going to go to church, because that's what he said do. Why would you want to say that? And I know, for instance, a couple raise their sons out of church, say they're Christians, and they talk about praying, but they go to the places where they're plays in bands on Saturday night. And why can you go there and you don't want to go to church? There's something fundamentally wrong with anybody that just doesn't want to go because they just don't want to go. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go to church. Now, he said if you've been passed from, you tell you passed from death to life if you love the brethren. I mean, I love my church family more than I do my own blood. I'll be honest with you. You mean more to me than my family does. That might not be right, but I mean, that's the way I feel about it. And I'd rather come to church than go to a family reunion any day.
Amen.
I don't know. You may not feel that way, but that's the way I feel. Yeah. I mean, I'd rather come to church any day.
Amen.
But it's a desire of the heart. You know, Mother made me. Well, she made me when I didn't mind going. But we had to go. I was glad we got to be teenagers. They went every night, revival somewhere. I was glad at least when it got to be teenagers, she let us stay at home on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Saturday, Sunday and Wednesday was out of the question. We were going to church. And we'd fight and wrestle and break stuff and get it all cleaned up before she got home. But, you know, we were taught that. And I told you, after we got married, she wanted to make sure we go. But I remember a brother of mine said I had to go when I was growing up, and got married, so I don't have to go now, and I'm not going to go. That was his attitude. I don't have to anymore. But he said he was a Christian. Well, later on, he got saved. That was the problem. He never had it. It's just a natural desire. It ought to affect our schedule. Church, the times is first. That's just the way that it is. I'm just saying, has there been a change? You know, the thing is, it's not hard. He said we'll obey his commandments, and it's not grievous. It's not grievous to have to go to get to go to church. It's a joy. It's not grievous to serve him. It's a desire of the heart. So if there's been a conversion, there'll be a change. So this morning, I hope you've made the change, a deliberate choice to accept Christ. And if you have, let's dedicate our life to him. Let's stand together. Brother Bill, if you'll come. We're going to sing an invitation, and this is open. You can come to the altar. We'll help you. Somebody will meet you here and pray with you. If you're not saved, I hope the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, and I hope you'll make that deliberate choice. And if we as Christians, it wouldn't hurt for us to just move up a little bit. I tell you, we got some good people here. You love the Lord. You love the church. But let's love him with all of our heart and rededicate. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd bless today. Have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
The cross upon which